So we turn back to Ephesians, having read a good portion of 3 and into 4. We could really read 1 and 2 and all of 3 as well to set the stage, but we won't, trusting that you're well aware of what's in this epistle and what it speaks of up until our text for today, which is Ephesians 3, verse 8. These words of Paul, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He was an apostle to the Gentiles, you remember. It was the same unsearchable riches of Christ that were preached to the Jews as well, of course. Now, to this point in his epistle to the Ephesians and his epistle to us, the apostle Paul has been doing just that. He's been preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's been preaching of Christ and what we have in Christ. And we need to read this over and over. As we read of God's sovereign mercy and grace and election and wisdom and love in these opening chapters. And I will tell you, as Paul speaks of these things, he refers to Christ by name, if I counted right, 21 times just in that little bit of the epistle up until our verse. 21 times he speaks of being in Christ, those of us who are Christians, 9 times alone. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's turn over to chapter 1. We'll just read 3 through 6, just as a for instance of what I'm saying. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." There's another reference to Christ. I say there were at least 21 references by name, and then there's other references. And he goes on. Let's turn over to 2. We'll just read 4 through 10, another for instance of what I'm talking about. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his kindness," in his kindness toward us through Christ. And it goes on and speaks of us being created in Christ Jesus for good works and so on and so forth. So here we have Paul, in short, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking of the blessings that we have in Christ, those of us in Christ, speaking of gospel blessings, the unsearchable riches of Christ. "Unto me," Paul writes, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul calls himself the least of all saints. This is the chief of the apostles. I mean, time has shown that Paul was the chief of the apostles, wasn't he? You only have to look at the Word of God here and see all the epistles written by him, and you realize here's the chief of the apostles saying, "I'm the least of all saints." In fact, he says he's the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." This is no show of false humility here on the part of Paul when he says he's the least of all saints. He's speaking with grief of his past life. That's what he's speaking of. Here he was, well taught in the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees even. And he rejected Christ as a fraud worthy of death, and his followers as worthy of death. And as a Pharisee, as you know, he zealously persecuted Christians even to the death. Before Agrippa, he says this, Acts 26, 9 through 11, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He went outside of Judah. He went even to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord apprehended him and saved his soul. And so he says, I'm the least of all saints. I find it despicable when people brag about the terrible things they did in their past life. Not that way with Paul. He mourns to the very day that he's writing this. He says, I'm the least of all saints. He was speaking of his past life, and he was doing that with grief. But also, Paul understood. Paul had that humility that every Christian should have that comes with the understanding that all of us, all of the Lord's people, all of us know, Paul knew, but we should know, that our election to eternal life and adoption as God's own child was not due to any personal merit on our part, no wisdom, no superior quality not possessed by those who perish. And of course, as we know in these chapters leading up to our text, Paul is speaking of those very things, that very truth. But Paul just must have felt like the least of saints because he once was such a vicious enemy of Christ and his people. Yet the Lord not only elected the apostle to eternal life and adoption as a son of God, but to be a preacher of the gospel. And not only a preacher of the gospel, but an apostle. And to that we can add, and not only an apostle, but the chief of apostles. You see, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous, and it should humble us at the feet of our sovereign God, who does all things according to his good pleasure, for his glory, by his omnipotent power, according to the riches of his grace. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Talking even about the other preachers and apostles. He labored more than anyone, but it was by the grace of God, which was with him. But he says, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now that's the testimony of every true Christian. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not meet to be called a child of God, but through Christ, God hath made me meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. By the free sovereign grace of God, according to the riches of his grace, I am what I am. I am what I am. And for that I rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. I am what I am, speaking of being a child of God with the Holy Spirit, justified and sanctified, created a new creature. We trust zealous for good works. I am what I am. And we ought to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. And then this begs the question, though. I mean, if we say, with Paul, I am what I am, by the grace of God, then it begs this question. What about this? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So do we sit Christian and we say, oh, I am what I am by the grace of God? What do you do? What does this mean? I am what I am by the grace of God. What does that mean? Can you say, can you go on in your testimony and say, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain? Faith produces works. But some Christians do more than others. Paul writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, just previous to this, we have to read verse 7. Because he speaks of this grace. whereof I was made, he says, a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, Paul, as it is with all of us in Christ, was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. According to the riches of the grace of God, he was justified, he was sanctified, he was quickened, he was adopted, he was sealed, and he was given the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our redemption. It's all of the free, rich, sovereign grace of God. And all that we are in Christ, and all that we do for Christ, and all that we receive through Christ is all by grace from the love and mercy of God. The free, rich, sovereign grace of God. I describe a Christian here. I describe what it means to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? It's a simple question, isn't it? Are you a Christian? Not because you go to church, not because you read the Bible even. Are you a Christian? Do you have the earnest of the Spirit? Are you justified? Are you sanctified? Do you belong to Christ? Are you a Christian? Do you have new life? And so Paul speaks of the grace given him to preach the gospel. He's an apostle and he's a preacher to the Gentiles. He's a preacher of the gospel by the grace of God. And God, who called him to preach, graciously gifted him and spiritually equipped him to preach according to the grace of God, he says, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know, if you're a Christian today too, you'll have that effectual working of the Lord's power in you. You'll know you're a Christian. You'll have the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You'll have the witness of the Spirit. There'll be a work going on in your life. You may struggle with one weakness or another. You will do battle with the devil. The devil will come against you when you're a Christian very strongly. But there'll be a work going on. There's an effectual working of the Holy Spirit. And we should despise this notion that Christians just go to church, live a worldly life. They don't go forward in the faith. They don't change. They don't show the marks of regeneration, the fruit of redemption. According to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know, so many times the scriptures you see the prophets of God or the preachers preach, and people just laugh. They laugh them to scorn. Can we laugh at the Holy Spirit? Can we laugh him to scorn as the word is being preached, the gospel is being preached, there are warnings given against continuing on toward that final destination in hell? Yes. Yes, sinners always do in their hearts. May God bring light to someone's heart today. Now, is it not true, though, as we're talking about the gospel, we can become too familiar. I shouldn't say too familiar, but we can, through our weakness and our sin nature, become too familiar with certain terms. And then familiarity can breed, if not contempt, in this case, at least coldness. What I'm talking about is this. We see Paul speaking of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we speak about gospel and gospel doctrines often. Not enough, but often. Certainly, I hope from the pulpit we speak much of gospel, of the gospel and gospel doctrines, but even in our own lives we should speak often of these things. But can we, through familiarity, adapt a language of Christianity and lose sight of the fact that the gospel sets forth the unsearchable riches of Christ? I mean, certainly this modern light say the prayer and get on with enjoying life on this earth has obscured the reality of what the gospel is and what it tells of and what it sets forth and what it reveals by the Spirit of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The gospel is like a treasure chest filled with unsearchable riches. That means you can never reach the end of it. You can search and search and search, and you'll never be done finding more riches, more treasure. The gospel unlocks an eternal treasure house, you see. I say the gospel. It's by the preaching of the gospel that men are convicted of sin and brought to repentance and faith in Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, of course, but the instrument is gospel preaching and the gospel. So what I'm saying is the gospel is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel declares the way of remission and cleansing of sin, of justification, of sanctification. You cannot separate the two. There's a washing and a renewing when we're brought into Christ. There's a sanctification by the word, of course, by the blood. There's a believing in the word and a washing by the blood. And then there's a new spiritual life. There's eternal life as an adopted child of God according to this New Testament that's written in the blood of Jesus. Now, the true church of Christ is evangelical. We are evangelical. That is, we preach the gospel out in the world. Church cannot say they're evangelical if they're not going out into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we preach the simple, pure gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, out in the world, trusting in the Spirit of God to convict men and save them. But we also preach the gospel in the church. And by saying we preach the gospel in the church, I mean, yes, that same pure, simple gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. We preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, but our doctrines are also gospel-centered. These are gospel doctrines. They're cross-centered. They're Christ-centered. I say if we're evangelical, it's so. Our preaching always inevitably, ultimately is tied to and leads back to and is defined by the cross and the Christ of the cross. I say our doctrine all leads back to and is defined in light of and it is connected to Christ and the cross. To preach the cross of Christ, you cannot help but preach the sonship of Christ, the suretyship of Christ, the headship of Christ, the birth of Christ, life, death, resurrection, exaltation, offices, nature and work of Jesus Christ. These are all gospel doctrines. It all leads back, of course, to the cross. The cross, of course, certainly defines the perfect, immutable righteousness of God, his wrath against sinners, his love for the elect, his mercy toward fallen man, his grace and the salvation of his church. The cross puts into very sharp focus the love of Christ, does it not? The perfect righteousness of Christ, the impeccability of Christ, the humanity and deity of Christ, the vileness of sin, the helplessness of man, the suretyship and headship of Christ for his people's sake. It's the cross. It all goes back to the cross. Now, the elect have union with Christ, a very vital living union with Christ in his law keeping, his perfect law keeping. Here on earth, and in his perfect law satisfying, we might say on the cross, Christ acted for us, on behalf of us, as our head. We might say, and I use the term very carefully, as us. He acted as us. What I mean by that, using the term very carefully, though we were yet unborn, we had a legal union with Christ in his law keeping. And in his law satisfying, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And so you see in the scriptures these terms, crucified with Christ, quickened together with Christ. We just read that a little bit earlier before we came to the sermon, raised to new life with Christ. We had this union with Christ. What he did for us as our representative, as our substitute. And so it was as if we did it in him, and we received the merits of what he accomplished, if you will, what he wrought out, what he gained, what he bought, what he purchased. Now, Christ Jesus, in his time of humility here on earth, acted as our head and our substitute and our sin bearer. And on the cross, our sins were accounted as his so that he might suffer and satisfy the just penalty of them and propitiate the wrath of God. And then, when by grace through faith we received the atonement, those sins were remitted for the sake of Jesus, and his righteousness was accounted as ours, the righteousness of Christ. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord our righteousness, all to meet the legal requirement for eternal life for us. And so, we that are in Christ are justified, we're sanctified, we're quickened to life, we're raised to new life, we're adopted, we're translated from darkness and death to Christ's kingdom of light and life. I hope that's more than interesting. I do. I hope the Lord is working effectually in our hearts by that very knowledge. What else matters in a way? There's many things that matter. Don't get me wrong. We have duties and we have many things in this life that we must attend to. And the good Christian is always the one who attends to his duties and he comports himself well in the eyes of the world. But I say it's all passing away. This world is passing away. When we talk about these things, we can get excited about all sorts of things going on in the world. Temporal things, political developments. Oh, the animation then. But when it comes to these things, what does it say about us? If we just see it as a dry recitation of doctrine. God help us. God help me. God help us all. But this great work is done. And when it's effectually applied by the Spirit, we are then in an eternal, vital, I say vital, living union with Christ Jesus. We are, as the Scriptures say, in Christ. We're in a covenant of grace of which Christ is the federal head. And we're his members. We're his members. We're his body. Don't you see it? The fruit of his redemption is applied effectually. Applied, and we are brought actively and effectually into that covenant of grace. I wanted to say actively and effectually because Christ stands in it for us. He fulfills the obligations for us to be brought in effectually and actively into that covenant of grace. And then we're heirs under the New Testament, of which Christ is the surety and testator. And we might say, and I hope I don't go too far in saying the Holy Spirit, using these terms, these figurative terms, is the executor. It's not really figurative when you say Christ is a surety and testator, of course, of the testament. Not at all. But I'm just saying the Holy Spirit, thinking in terms of a testament, of an inheritance, effectually applies what Christ has wrought out and secured for the heirs of salvation under the testament, the New Testament. Now, in truth, Christ Jesus, by his obedience and by his blood on our behalf, is the heir of all things, and he's made us joint heirs with him. We're accepted by God as his beloved children because Christ is God's beloved Son, and we're in Christ. As Paul writes in the first chapter of this epistle, he says, we're accepted in the beloved. This speaks of union with Christ, a vital, living union with Christ. Colossians 1:12 says this, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet. He's made us fit to take part in this inheritance with the saints in light. He's made us fit because of Christ, what Christ did, and bringing us into union with him. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul says that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we speak of this very vital, this living, this indestructible, this immutable union with Christ. So they say the prayer and don't worry about it. Denigrates that, to say the least. This is something the Lord must do. You can't do yourself. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But we are, as Christians, a peculiar people. That means a purchased people. We are the blood-bought children of Christ. Because we're in legal, spiritual, and covenantal union with Christ Jesus. Because of this, we're beneficiaries and heirs of all God has promised in his word. Promised to Christ for us through Christ because of him. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. In short, what I'm speaking about is the unsearchable riches of Christ. May God help us to see that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. A man walked in here today, started giving out $1,000 bills. First thing to do, of course, is I'd throw them out, and none too gently. But I'm just making a point. If a man came in here and started giving out $1,000 bills, oh, we'd see some joy, would we not? And we would see some excitement. I'm talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, but only spiritual men can see it. Only spiritual men comprehend it. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Would you see more? I'm talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and where can we end? I wouldn't know where to end because you can't end. These unsearchable riches are eternal, they're unsearchable, they're immeasurable, they're inestimable, they are priceless. And Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so he did, and so does every minister you preach. You simply preach these things and ask God to apply what's preached to your heart as well and to the hearts of your listeners. But that's all a minister can do. Where do we stop? Where do we stop? We're speaking of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, we never stop until we're done. Until we're done here on earth, until we're taken home to glory, where we more fully comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ, of which heaven is part. Now, I've already spoken of the remission of sins, our sanctification, justification, our new spiritual eternal life. I say, where do we stop? Where do we stop? We know where to begin. We begin with Christ, but where do we stop? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light are in Christ. It's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. What does it say? For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's through Christ and by being in Christ that we know God, that we can call him Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. And we become new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're talking about union with Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. This belongs to Christ, life, light, the resurrection of the body, all the wisdom of God, all the blessings of God, all the grace of God belongs to Christ. It's in Christ. It's found in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Is this not unsearchable riches? The unsearchable riches of Christ, the resurrection and the life, the resurrection of the body, the glorification of the body, and life everlasting. This is in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And what of this? 1 John 1, verse 7. I don't mean to just read verses. That's not preaching, but I started putting down verses and I had so many. I might just read some of them. This is all part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. I always think of this verse. I would think every Christian would think of this verse. The more you see your own heart, and the more you see the glory and holiness and righteousness of God, but if we walk in the light As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And he's given us the Spirit. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I should say, I'm sorry. 1 John 4, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. In heavenly places means from heaven. These are heavenly things. We have these blessings because we're in Christ. These are in Christ, they're through Christ, and if we are in Christ, we have these things. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid, speaking of Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We always think of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, don't we? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, the wisdom of God, the way of salvation, and then to know God and the power of Christ's resurrection, and righteousness, speaking of justifying righteousness, and sanctification, whereby we were set apart as God's own holy people, and redemption, even including the redemption of the body, our physical body. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're speaking of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you seek to plumb the depths? Do you seek to apprehend these things? Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, help us not to show contempt for these things. These are heavenly truths. These are spiritual things. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes to us through Christ Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, there we have just a little sampling of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every verse a sermon. Perhaps Holy Spirit will preach a sermon on some of these verses to us in our hearts as the day goes on and through the night. But let me ask two questions. Just two questions. Do we who are in Christ comprehend as we ought the unsearchable riches of Christ? I'm speaking first of comprehension, and I'm speaking of specific things when I speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm speaking of those unsearchable riches which are immutably secured now. They are infallibly ours now. We have them. They are reserved incorruptible and undefiled for us. They are unsearchable riches which Christ has secured for us and to which he has given us title as children of God. We have them. In their fullness, we have the remission of sins. We have justification. We have that first sanctification. We need to pursue the sanctification of our new man. We have a spiritual life. We have a new heart. We have the adoption as sons. We have a citizenship in heaven. We have heaven. These things we have now. I say there's several things as I bring up a spiritual life. We have spiritual life. Yes, we want to, and I will speak in a minute about it, we want to pursue a sanctification of our spiritual man. We want to pursue growth in our spiritual life. But I say we have these things. We have life. We've been quickened to life. We have a new heart. We have adoption. We have a citizenship in heaven. We have the resurrection, the glorification of our bodies. You know, over in Romans 8, that's why Paul speaks this way. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He states it as a fact because we have it. No, our bodies are not glorified yet, but we have it now in its fullness. It's done. Nothing we can add to that. And then go back to Ephesians, and let's go into verse 3 through 5 again. As we speak of things we have, chapter 1, I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace. I'm reading about things we have. We can't add to these things. We have nothing to do with our predestination, of course. Our redemption is done. It's a finished work. It's applied when we're saved, when we're brought into to Christ, and so on and so forth. And so that's what I'm asking about. Do we comprehend, though, this? Do we comprehend this wonderful blessing? Do we comprehend what treasures these are? Do we comprehend these things? Or do we just say, yes, I've been justified, I've been sanctified, I will be glorified, I'm a new creature, I have spiritual life, I've been quickened to life, oh, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm headed for heaven, I'm headed for a glorious eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, there's no sickness or sorrow there. There's no sin. There's no temptation. There's no devil. There's no killing. There's no dying. There's nothing but glory and love and peace and joy and bliss, rejoicing, the holiness. Yes, I have those things. Do we comprehend what that is? What we actually have? Those who went to the scaffold for the faith in times gone past, they comprehended it. Those who are suffering today, they comprehend it. Suffering for Christ, even sealing their testimony for the Lord with their blood. They comprehend it. So I'm not asking you, do you know these things? I'm saying, do you fully comprehend the magnitude of these unsearchable riches? Well, we need to try, and we need to push forward. We'll comprehend when we get to heaven fully, but I say we need to comprehend more so, and it will change our lives. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Do we comprehend what we have in Christ, the things that are finished in Christ and given to us under that New Testament? They're ours. They're ours. They're in our possession. We have title to these things. There's nothing we can add to them. They're ours. Verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what we have. Do you comprehend this, though, as we ought? Do we comprehend what unsearchable riches of Christ we have? The things I speak of. These things are immutably secured. They're infallibly ours. They're reserved for us. They're incorruptible. They're undefiled. These are the unsearchable riches which Christ has secured for us and given us title to as children of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Paul says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Certainly it speaks of these things that we've been setting before your eyes. Do we know these things? Do we have the spirit of God? Do we understand these things? Do we comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ as we ought? The unsearchable riches of Christ as we ought. Perhaps not. Paul prays here in Ephesians 1:18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints that belong to you, if you're in Christ, of course." So once more, before we go to my second point, once more, do we who are in Christ comprehend as we ought the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are immutably secured, infallibly ours, reserved, incorruptible, and undefiled for us, these unsearchable riches which Christ has secured for us and to which he has given us title as children of God? Do we? If so, then what effect ought that to have on us? How does that knowledge and understanding manifest itself in our lives? You have a need to ask yourself that, and so do I. Ought we not to be? You see, I'm a man that's just simple, and this is a simple truth. Ought we not to be a lively, spiritual, joyful, confident people? Ought we not then to be, if we have comprehended as we ought the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have, ought we not to be full of good works? Why would we not want to serve him? Why would we not rejoice in serving him? Why would we not think it is a great privilege and a wonderful thing to serve him? Ought we not to be full of good works? Ought we not to be zealous for the glory of God and the good of his people? Ought we not to be zealous for Christ and have a vital concern for gospel doctrine and for the church which he purchased with his own blood? Ought we not to be stirred up spiritually when we see people lie about the gospel, about Christ, and corrupt his church? We ought to be. These are unsearchable riches of Christ. You see a man breaking into your home, you'll get stirred up. What if they were going to steal your own children? You'll get real stirred up. So would I. Well, they're stealing these unsearchable riches of Christ right out from under your noses. There needs to be an interest. There needs to be a vital concern. There needs to be a zeal to stand in this day and strive together for the gospel of Jesus. Secondly, I talked of comprehending what we have, what's been secured, what we can't add to or subtract from. Now I want to ask this, do we apprehend those unsearchable riches of Christ which are of a different nature than what I've been talking about? That is, those blessings and graces which Christians possess in differing measures, some barely possess and some already abundantly. And all of us should seek to possess them more and more and more. I mentioned just now joy and assurance and zeal, as I was talking about the effect of comprehending as we ought the unsearchable riches of Christ. I spoke of those things as being an effect of that. Joy, assurance, and zeal. Let me add love. Love for Christ, love for one another, love for his church. I mean, love manifests itself in action. Peace. The peace of God in growing measure, peace in our families, peace in our heart. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, spiritual strength more and more, courage, holiness, a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit. We ought to pray for that. Do we apprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ? We are to seek to apprehend them, to make them ours in increasing measure. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is how it's supposed to be, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold in the gospel doctrines, the things I've been talking about, Christ. And he's altogether lovely. And then we're changed into that image gloriously changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is that happening to you? Is it happening to me? Is it even close? See, we must apprehend these unsearchable riches of Christ that we can have in fuller measure. A Christian can die and go to heaven with just a bare trace of these things that I'm talking about now. Do we know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, all that God would offer us, that we might be filled with all that God offers us, the fullness of God? I want to tell you in closing, I warn about this a lot, I want to tell you again. In some churches, this wouldn't be an issue. If I was in an apostate church, if I was in a worldly church, it wouldn't be an issue. But in our kind of church, it's an issue. I want to warn you to beware of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, those apostate churches have that too. I realize that. I realize worldly churches can have that in a way too, but so can a church like this. What I'm saying is beware of substituting a blend of sweet moralism, of snug familyism, I'm coining a word there, and fundamental but cold formalism. Beware of substituting that for the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fullness of God in Christ. I tell you, when I speak of sweet moralism, I say, you know, there's no power. People are restraining themselves from certain things, dressing as we ought to dress, perhaps, I hope, I know we do here, trying to live a way that's not worldly and so on and so forth, and standing against the evils of this world. But many that are doing it are not spiritual men and women. They haven't comprehended fully, certainly haven't apprehended the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ as they ought to. And when I speak of a snug familyism, what I'm talking about there is, you know, this afternoon I'm speaking on education. You know where I stand on homeschooling and Christian schooling and the state schools. I know you do, and you'll hear more this afternoon. You know that we believe in strong families. You know that we believe, well, you know what we all of us believe together. But there is more and more I don't know how to explain it. But there is a substituting of a certain lifestyle. We homeschool. We're very close to one another. We have family times together of worship. Wonderful. All of it's proper and good. But people think, this is it. I have the unsearchable riches of Christ. No, you have a nice lifestyle, some people have. They have a warm, nice, moral lifestyle, but do they comprehend and apprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ? They have something safe. You know, that's where the home churching gets started too. Many people have sort of a home churching spirit, even if they're not in home churches. And then the fundamental but cold formalism, I'm talking about people who, they'll come to church as they ought, they'll tithe, they'll honor the Lord's Day and keep it, they'll have the right doctrine, but there's no spirit, there's no warmth, there's no life. So be careful. You might have a culture, but you don't have Christ. No, no. No, you don't comprehend and haven't apprehended the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fullness of God in Christ. I don't know if you understand what I mean, because I may not make myself as plain as I should, but I hope that you do. Paul said this. I know the context, but in reality, he was talking about just exactly what I'm talking about. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, as he will be when he's resurrected, as you and I will be. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You have been apprehended of Christ Jesus, that you might apprehend the fullness of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God help us. God help us. that we would comprehend what we have and apprehend what we need in Christ.